Morning, dear brethren. It's a pleasure to be here and consider with you again some words from the Holy Scriptures. I'm always impressed with the vow and the resolve because as the years go by, they do not become common things. But as we have different experiences, all that those two items cover take on a deeper and richer meaning. The Lord said, and I quote from Luke 18:8, "When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" And this is a good question. And I don't think he meant any kind of faith, because some of it borders on credulity. But the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, Jude 3. The faith. And we know without faith it is impossible to please God. Without faith, we can't even deal with him. So we thought we'd consider some thoughts about a wall of faith. Now this wall, of course, is symbolical, just as that cross was mentioned, the symbolical. But it's just as real as if it were a stone wall. Just as real. So if there's one lesson that we all need to learn, it is this: to believe that our affairs are fully under the Lord's direction and control, fully. And to believe in adverse circumstances that they are not accidental but providential. All the peculiar situations in which we find ourselves involve just the right people for our testing. You know, sometimes we wish the boss were somebody else. And maybe he wishes he had another employee. But these are just the right people for our development as new creatures in Christ Jesus. No other way. And these people are exactly what we want. No, exactly what we need. Big difference between our wants and our needs sometimes. And the Lord is tailoring us to fit a particular place in his temple. And all points and corners must be chipped off and polished to fit that outline of the exact spot in that temple. Now, this takes a full assurance of faith, friends, to believe this. That particular place is for you after you've made your calling election sure, of course. Now, anyone who has worked with stone can appreciate this symbol of a wall more fully from experience. In Delphi, Greece, there's a stone wall at the base of the ruined temple of Apollo. I witnessed this. And this wall is one of the most intricate stone fittings in existence. The shapes vary, of course. But in some of these stones, there are seven different planes that other stones fit into. Just perfectly. You know, something like those casing stones on the pyramid, lapped within 1/50th part of an inch. Take an inch and divide in 50 parts under magnification. 1/50th part of an inch. We like to think, of course, those 144,000 casing stones is the exact number with the top stone, 144,001. That's real craftsmanship, brethren. We're building. So all these surfaces in the wall there at Delphi joined. And it was so strong that it withstood an earthquake, a very severe one. Now the earthquake ruined the temple itself, but the wall stood and still stands after 2,000 years. Now this is a good example of what the Lord is also building, composed of stones of many shapes and sizes, patterned after the headstone. This temple is being built to withstand an earthquake also. And when the great earthquake does come, not only will the wall stand, but the temple also. The interlocking of each stone with every other stone is strengthening this building, this temple. And when it is complete, it will stand as a solid mass, such as the Great Pyramid must have been when all the casing stones were there. Vandalism, you know, has deprived the Great Pyramid of its casing stones. Now, the Great Pyramid, in the finished state, certainly was a marvelous example of the unity of the faith. All stones fitting exactly. The unity which is in Christ Jesus, of which we already have a foretaste, of course, is that cornerstone. The civil powers are a wall to Babylon. Confusion. But Zion's wall is one of faith. Faith in God's word and in his overruling providences, all of them in our lives. The prophet Elijah, remember, is a good example of this. The scripture suggests that he had a specially protected life. He was not subject to his enemies, but entirely under divine control. This was suggested in the text of 2 Kings 2:1, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind. And what was true of Elijah is also true of us. The antitypical Elijah in the flesh. It was true of the head of this class, the Lord Jesus Christ himself in the flesh. The priests and the Pharisees made many attempts to remember on his life, but not until his hour had come could anyone harm him. Anyway. And also, this is true of every member of his body. Not a hair on their heads can fall without divine notice. Now that's a detail, isn't it, friends? But what it tells us is his providential care for every consecrated child of God. This expression seems to imply that our lives are totally observed and nothing overlooked by the Lord. Nothing. If we are fully consecrated to the Lord, our affairs, all of them, not just some, large or small, are under divine supervision. And this means if we are healthy or if we are sick, we are in the Lord's care. If we can still exercise some rights and privileges, or if some or many of them will be denied us, this also is in the Lord's hands. Remember in Romans 14:8 states that whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Isn't that a sweet consolation? Any state, we are the Lord's. Now, this is not fatalism, but divine supervision. And if trials and disciplines are necessary for our correction, and they generally are, they surely will come. So if poverty or sorrow or ill health comes to us, they must be necessary for our moving to the place reserved for us in the kingdom. Sometimes there are lessons to teach us compassion for others. Lessons to prepare us for usefulness to a greater degree in the Lord's service. Especially at the present time. And this goes beyond empathy, and it goes beyond sympathy, because here we're going to use the word empathy, to place yourself in someone else's shoes. Now, we don't like the Indians saying, but they do have something that's a little revealing. It goes something like, I refuse to criticize my neighbor until I have walked a mile in his moccasins. Pretty good thought. Empathy for the body of Christ. And none of us can be used by the Lord even now without being prepared properly. Neither can we receive any of His precious goods without proper preparation. In view of this, we should all be glad to have this divine supervision of our affairs and even rejoice in it, come what may. The question arises, will we? Yeah? Some will, but some will not, sorry to say. And there's a tragedy. This doesn't mean that we shouldn't take reasonable measures to keep our health, or even to recover it if it's lost, or even to better our temple interests in the Lord if the Lord opens the way. That's the important thing, if the Lord opens the way. This does mean that while using reasonable means, we keep in mind that these also are in the Lord's hands and under His direction. If such efforts are successful, they are the Lord's provisions and doings. Let Him do what seems good, not our own, and should be accepted with great thanksgiving, as pointed out in Philippians 4:6. Now what if our best attempts are unsuccessful? Are we just as willing to accept these results without murmuring? You know, we get right back to what we heard this morning. I will neither murmur nor repine at what the Lord's providence may permit. Just the opposite of those Israelites of old. Just the opposite. That's why all those things were written for our learning, weren't they? Recorded for our learning. Examples. And this is the acid test, to accept all these things without murmuring, but with thanksgiving and joyfulness that they happen to us. And anyone who's experienced this can testify to that kind of a blessing. Now, it's easy enough to believe that all the good things are from the Lord, but very difficult at times to accept all things as from the Lord's hand. This is the thought of Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. His purpose in Christ Jesus. One of the grandest symbols we remember of God's care in the Scriptures is that of the shepherd caring for his sheep. The opening words of the 23rd Psalm are certainly familiar to all of us. The Lord is my shepherd. Simple statement, isn't it? The Lord is my shepherd. It is suggested by our pastor that this refers to our Heavenly Father, who, in the largest and grandest sense, is our pastor or overseer. He leadeth me, suggests that divine leading is necessary and welcome, or we would never have found the right path. We would all be out there in the world in its horrible darkness, because He brought us out by His grace from that darkness into His marvelous light. And it gets more marvelous all the time, doesn't it? Maybe by contrast, the world is getting darker. Therefore, by contrast, this is a more marvelous light all the time. Not new light, the same old light shining brighter. And how thankful we should be, brethren, that we not only have found the right path and proven it, but that the Lord will keep us in it. If, here's the condition, if we are teachable and faithful to the truth. Continue with the psalm. He restoreth my soul. Soul means life. So this refers to our justification. We are justified to life. It is God who justifies, So we know the psalmist is speaking of our Heavenly Father as our great shepherd. And another scripture comes to mind here. All things are of the Father, but by the Son. We were discussing this last evening. Got a blessed blessing out of this. And of Jesus we read, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The thief comes to steal and to kill. But I am come that ye might have life and have it more abundantly. John 10, verses 11 and 12. So it was the Father who placed Jesus as our shepherd to act for him. Remember, in the Old Testament, there are many examples of God's keeping power over his prophets and people. And this is beautifully shown in the experiences of Elisha. Remember, on one occasion, he and his servant were surrounded by a host of enemies, and the servant was naturally terrified. So Elisha prayed that the servant's eyes be opened to see the true situation. His eyes were opened. And all the city round about and the entire hill was protected against the enemy hosts. The servant saw horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha and himself. And here we have an active parable, a live production similar to the symbolic pictures in Revelation. And such a display to the eyes of the servant was proof positive of the divine power surrounding the prophet. To our spiritual eyes, this picture assures us of the abiding presence of divine power, an encampment round about us. This power safeguards all the interests of the Lord's faithful ones, all their interests. As long as we are the Lord's, we have absolute confidence respecting results in our life's affairs. He is faithful who promised. And this confidence in God should make us more generous and kind toward our enemies and our brethren, of course, toward all who would persecute or despitefully use us. Falsely for Christ's sake. Far from seeking to injure or speak evil of them in return, the Lord admonishes, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Again, we have an example of this in the life of Elisha. When the king of Syria was warring against Israel, each time he came against him, he was defeated. Believing that Elisha was informing the king of his strategy beforehand, the king of Syria was determined to capture it. And so he sent a large number of soldiers to the village of Dothan to take the prophet. Meanwhile, and at the same time, Elisha brought a temporary blindness upon them through the power of prayer. And when they reached the village, the prophet offered to lead them to Elisha. He then led them to the city of Samaria, the capital of Israel then. And once inside the walls of the city, the prophet opened their eyes and made himself known to them. The king asked Elijah if he had led them there to be destroyed. But the prophet said, no, set a feast before them of royal bounties. Then send them back to their king and friends. Well, that's real hospitality, isn't it, brother? Unexpected hospitality. In short, they were heaping coals of fire on their heads. The outcome of this episode, you remember, is given in a few words. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel, but suddenly, by an act of hospitality. That's what the world needs, isn't it? That's what they get. This is always heartwarming, isn't it, friends? read about such acts of love. And how different the world would be if these principles were followed just for 1 month. Turn the whole picture around, wouldn't it? Hate would vanish. Love would be the marked principle acting. And yet when the kingdom is established among men, this will be the rule, not the exception. How high are God's ways above man's always. Isaiah 55:9. Now let's consider a contrasting example of the lack of faith given to us in Elijah's actions following his miraculous display on Mount Carmel. God had given Elijah such a complete victory over Jezebel's 450 priests, he should have been really dribbling. But because Jezebel threatened to kill him, he fled in terror. And in the desert he prayed to die because he had failed to restore Israel to the worship of the true God. Why he prayed to die? But how inconsistent and how much his performance is like that of our own at times. And this is a good illustration of what too frequently occurs among the Lord's people. Some, even of strong faith, at times become discouraged and fearful, even panic-stricken. They seem to forget for the time whose servants they are. They seem to forget the almighty power that sustains them, that is able and willing to make all things work for good to his faithful chosen ones. And the following quotation from our pastor is important. All the Lord's consecrated servants devoted their lives to sacrifice when they became followers of the Lamb. And if they could but realize their consecration continually, there it is, brethren. If they could but realize their consecration continually, they would be ready for the consummation at any moment, at the Lord's pleasure, and by whatever means or channel his providence may permit. That's so inclusive, isn't it, brethren? By whatever means or channel his providence may permit. That takes strong faith to say, I accept that 100%. Not 80 or 90. 100%. That's a full assurance. Whatever our distress or discouragement, we can find consolation by taking every trial and difficulty to the Lord in prayer. And no experience that comes to the Lord's people of sorrow or mental anguish is too small to bring to the Lord in prayer. Just keep that in mind. It's not the losses, but spiritual gains that make up for more than all our pains. And what beautiful harmony we found in the scriptures. One truth lapped upon another, overlapped by others, all dovetailing. Together they constitute this wall of faith we're talking about. And this wall is made up of many precious stones of truth. All dovetailed into the mesh as that wall was in Greece. Or the casing stones on the pyramid. They all just fit perfectly. Now this wall of faith will hold as long as we don't permit any thieves to pull out a stone here or another there. And if that does happen, the strength of the wall, of course, is weakened. And as one stone after another is removed, finally, one big push might cause the whole wall to collapse. Make shipwreck of our faith. Then we would be exposed, and like a city of old times without walls, we would fall. Remember, in old times, the cities were walled for safety from marauding bands and robbers and murderers. In addition to walls, there were watchmen posted on them to watch They were watching for the approach of danger. They didn't wait until the enemy was already scaling their walls. No. They watched for his approach. And this is a good lesson for us. In keeping our faith strong, in Mark 13:37, the Lord says, "What I say unto you, I say unto all." Watch. Just that one simple word. Watch. Now, you can't build my wall, nor can I build yours. But we can help build together on our own proportion of the wall of faith. We have a striking picture of this in Nehemiah when the walls of Jerusalem were being rebuilt. Everyone worked on the wall nearest his own dwelling, and when all were finished, it was one complete wall. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? And since this wall of faith is God's keeping power over us, we should honestly ask ourselves how this beautiful harmony we find in God's Word came to us. Just how did it come to us? Again, we will notice it was God's care for us that provided it. His provision. When the times of restitution of all things was due to begin, God sent Jesus Christ, who had been in the heavens since his ascension. This is from Acts 3:19. Upon his return early in the morning, he girded himself, came forth to those servants whom he found watching, like the watchman on the wall, and he served them. And what did he serve? Things new and old. Meat in due season. And they had been searching the scriptures, and their lamps were trimmed and burning, and they all had oil in their vessels. Those wise virgins. Who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Just who is that faithful servant? For the truth I say unto you, he will make him ruler over all that he hath, or as Matthew states, over all his goods. And right here, brethren, the Lord placed an under-shepherd over his sheep to lead them into green pastures and feed them their portion of meat in due season. Now, does this mean the shepherd appointed by the Lord was inspired? No. We don't find the scriptures testifying that any of the seven stars were inspired, that the Lord held in his right hand. But we do see they were lights to the church because the revelator saw them as stars. Or he wouldn't have used that symbolism. He saw them as stars. And stars shed light. In the 12th chapter of Revelation, we see the church as a woman wearing a crown of 12 stars upon her head. These stars are the inspired apostles. There are only 12, no more, no less. These were the Father's choosing answer to Jesus' prayer. John 17. What did the under-shepherd of our day have to say about himself? Well, for one thing, that he wasn't infallible. And you know, I'm always amused when some brethren remind me of this. Because we have proved the truth, the harvest message by God's word, and are determined to hold it fast, to some, this is the equivalent of saying Brother Russell was infallible. Because we're holding to the present truth. This gives you an idea how strange the mind works, how certain quirks in the mind can happen. False reasoning. And the Lord said, come, let us reason together. He didn't mean false reasoning. Reasoning based on the truth. So let us have a full confidence in this faithful under-shepherd who humbly looked to the Lord for his enlightenment and for further clarification of the truth. He lived to serve, and he also died serving it. A reprint article will illustrate this point. Prior to 1904, Brother Russell thought the great anarchy of the Scriptures would occur shortly before and culminate in 1914. In an article titled Universal Anarchy Before or After 1914, he gives us the benefit of his clear understanding and the reasoning behind it. This is from reprint 3389. We won't have time to go into all of the article, but let's take out one paragraph. Quote, "What seems at first the smallest trifle and wholly unrelated to the matter has changed our conviction respecting the time when universal anarchy may be expected. We now expect that anarchy culminating the great time of trouble will be after October 1914. After giving his reasoning on the question, he states, "The matter seems so plain and simple now, we wonder that we, or our many critical readers, did not notice it long ago." Now notice his reasoning. "The only plausible explanation is that in the divine will, our eyes were holding for the time respecting this matter." And brethren, this is a very real point to consider, an important one, when we hear about Brother Russell's mistakes. I don't know if this is always mentioned by a brother who doesn't make mistakes, but anyhow, Brother Russell made mistakes. This is good to remember. "We should remember that this food is from the Lord on his schedule, not Brother Russell's." And he continues, "Each year we may expect that the signs of the times will more and more demonstrate the accuracy of our expectations." And they do. Truly they have, and in the most convincing manner, and in dimensions almost beyond his expectations, as we see the world's troubles expanding. All who have proven these beautiful truths from God's Word can testify that they cannot be any other way, and still convey the truth and harmony of the Scriptures. Our faith has been fortified by the clarifications in the reprints and forewords. By these, we can reconcile and harmonize all the various statements that to some seem contradictory. True, we rest in our minds with this faith, knowing that the developments in the world since 1914 are under kingdom direction and control. That's why it's happening. We don't mean that the Lord is responsible for the evil, but he does take the responsibility for spoiling Babylon. It is suggested in Volume 2 that upon the Lord's return, he set agencies in motion to accomplish his purposes, and all that is occurring is evidence of their work, the work of these agents set in motion. A statement in the 1914 article describes an aspect of our day. "Because certain important things are to be accomplished, we see that God is permitting what to others might seem as purely human devilishness. Now everything that can be shaken will be, and everything unworthy shall be shaken out. God himself is doing the shaking." Reprint 5632. That's just as fresh as if it were written in October 24th, 1971. Keep that in mind, brethren, how modern, up-to-date these predictions are. see it every day in your newspaper, magazines, radio, TV. All of it is proving that what he said is coming to pass. Not because he said it, but because he proved it by the scriptures. Now, the question is, have we proven every feature of truth for ourselves? Have we coasted along leaning on a brother or sister in whom we have had confidence in the past? The pastor warns that this kind of faith is not the faith of a stand in the shaking process, a process that is unsettling everything, both spiritual and temporal. If we have proven these truths and are relying on them, then our faith is a wall of protection and a strong wall that will stand. A protection from all our enemies that would enter our city and disturb or destroy us as new creatures. A notable example of the victory of faith, which involves a different kind of wall, is the conquest of Jericho. This wall around this city presented no particular obstacle to Israel because they had faith in their leader Joshua. Remember, as for me and my house, he said, we will serve the Lord. So this wall is no protection for the people under siege or behind it. Israel was God's instrument to execute his judgment against the people of Canaan, whose wickedness had come to the full. After crossing Jordan, Joshua knew that Jericho was to be the first place of attack, but he didn't know how the city would be overthrown, because he didn't know. So while pondering his problem, he met an armed soldier who identified himself as the captain of the Lord's host. Through this heavenly messenger, the divine plan for the capture of Jericho was revealed to Joshua. And Joshua lost no time but went into action immediately. Every day there was a solemn procession around the doomed city. First, a military escort from the various tribes. Next, a company of priests with the ark, all blowing on ram's horns. Then came a rear guard of warriors. In line with the angel's explicit orders, not a voice was raised. Not a voice was raised. There were no threats or shouts. Only the shrill sound of the ram's horns blown by the priests. And that solemn procession marched around Jericho once every day for 6 whole days. Then on the 7th, they went around the city 7 times. The last time around, they all shouted as they went, and the 7 priests blew on the ram's horns. As they completed the 7th circuit, isn't that a good number, friends? The 7th circuit. As they completed the 7th circuit, they stopped in front of the city, still blowing on their ram's horns. Then the wall of the city crumbled and fell. The walls crumbled and fell in front of the ark. But not all the wall fell, just enough. For example, the portion on which Rahab's house stood did not fall. Just enough of the wall fell to make a breach, and the soldiers quickly went through to complete the Lord's destruction. It is probable that the tremor of an earthquake under divine direction caused the wall to fall. God could intervene to carry out his purposes easily enough. A geologist of Brother Russell's day suggested that the cause of the fall of the wall was some subterranean earthquake which shook down the walls of the part of the city where the men were standing or undermined them so that they sank. He said this is easily possible in that region of earthquakes, and then described similar results from earthquakes near San Francisco. There seems to be a typical significance connected with the capture of Jericho. In a sense, it represents all the cities of Canaan as their capital. The 6 days of the quiet marching around the city with nothing accomplished except witnessing, represents the 6 days of the larger week. Each day of this week is 1,000 years long. Now, during the world's history, sin has been entrenched and impregnable. The Lord's people have merely given witness against it, blowing their trumpets, giving forth the Bible message that ultimately sin will be destroyed. But little, in comparison, has resulted from all this witnessing. The true Christian never threats or shouts, only invites. But his blowing of the ram's horn is a shrill and ugly sound to the ears of the world. Blowing on that ram's horn is a shrill and ugly sound in their ears. They just don't want to hear it. They'll tolerate almost everything but the truth. All the consecrated have been waiting for the great seventh day, and now it is here. In this day, the citadel of evil is being surrounded completely. In this day, the shout of victory will go up, and the strong walls of sin and error are bound to fall. Then Satan will be fully bound to deceive the nations no more. Then every evil principle and all who love evil will be forever destroyed in the second death. This victory will be under the direction of Emmanuel, the captain of the Lord's host, the captain of our salvation. And in this glorious victory for which we are even now in training, as we march solemnly around the citadel of sin, blowing on our ram's horns, having enjoyed this blessed truth for many years, do we always recognize it as the Lord's provision for us? Do we recognize that the teacher through whom our present Lord has been feeding us is also of the Father's choosing? We have been warned that we are leaky vessels. We discovered this last night in recalling certain experiences of the church. We're just leaky vessels. What's that scripture I knew by heart? Well, now I can't quote it. The leaky vessels then must be constantly refilled at the source. And any man or group of men who would divert us from that source is no friend of grace in spite of all their claims to the contrary. Let's go over that again. Any man or group of men who would divert us from that source, the present truth, is no friend of grace in spite of his or her claims to the contrary. Satan offered Eve a release from the restriction God had placed her under. What was the bait? The bait was greater life. Ye shall be as gods. Oh, didn't that sound wonderful in Eve's ears? Ye shall be as gods. The bait, greater life. New life. For what a price our parents paid. On one occasion, our Lord called Peter an adversary, leading us a lesson in this principle. Peter, at the time, was ignorant of his wrong view of the matter. And so he was an adversary at that time, nevertheless. The Lord said so. So sincerity in itself is not enough. Knowledge is basic to faith and to learning of sound principles of truth. Our loyalty to the Lord and His truth is being tested for final approval or disapproval. So, which will it be? In Hebrews 13:10, Paul calls to our attention these words. Now the God of grace that brought from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the faith of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So, brethren, we hope these thoughts will help you in building your wall of faith that will be strong, that will endure, come what may.
Thank you, Brother Robert. Convention will be closed by Brother Robert.
Our dear loving Heavenly Father, Thou who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. We thank Thee for all the examples of faith down through the past, especially culminating in that of our dear Lord Jesus, and also the examples of our time, such as that faithful and wise servant, faithful unto death. And we pray that each and every experience will help us to build up our wall of faith, and that nothing shall destroy it. We thank Thee for the many provisions made through Jesus Christ our Lord. We want to ask a blessing for Thy dear Israel everywhere, the consecrated who are probably going under severe trials, some of them their Gethsemane experiences. And may we with them look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We ask Thy continued blessing with us, because we ask this in His dear name. Amen.